From Luke's Gospel, another announcement, a grand and glorious announcement, in the first chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. Now Mary responds with a song beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Let us pray. O God, grant that what we hear with our ears, understand with our minds, and receive with our hearts, we may show forth with our lives. And that what we have learned by your grace, we may use to your glory. We pray through Christ Jesus. Amen. Do you get the Kenmare Chronicle? Most of you, I hope. If you don't, you can just call the office. We'll send it to you. Be happy to do that. If you do get it, you are receiving the most popular newsletter on earth. Well, okay, maybe the most popular church newsletter on earth. Okay, we'll go one step further. It's definitely the most popular church newsletter coming out of McKees Rocks, written by a slightly overweight but youngish-looking grandpa. How's that? I get a lot of emails about the newsletter since I'm the editor. Most aren't too surprising. They're the usual things, you know, people wanting to name their children after me. Carl's a wonderful name for a boy, and all you have to do is add an A or a Y at the end, and it's a great name for a girl, too. Just FYI. When other people read our newsletter, they tell me it has revolutionized their ministry. Well, not exactly, but the head guy at Pittsburgh Presbytery did write to me last December and told me what a very good explanation of Advent I had in my newsletter article. That's true. Another pastor recently informed me that he's changing the name of his church to McDonald Presbyterian Church. No, seriously, that church has existed across the county line in Washington since 1885, predates me a little bit. But last week I did receive a call from a real reader. It was a woman who wanted me to know that she thought I was wise and handsome and funny. I called her back and I said, thanks, Mom. But last week I did receive a call from a real person, a call from the scriptures to tell the story of the wonderful gift that was given that I was sharing with the children. It's found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke's version of the story is often the one that we're drawn to because he has the most detail about the story. When I was a boy and Christmas was approaching, it all seemed a lot simpler in my mind. We would do things like we did with the youth of Kenmare yesterday. We would go Christmas caroling to the homes of elderly members or to a nursing home or two. I don't think we ever rented a bus. I think we always piled in cars or just walked the streets and went on our way caroling. My mom would jot down her gift plans on a notepad beside the telephone. I mean, she had everything on this notepad beside the telephone. And once in a while, my brother and sister and I would catch a glimpse of a gift that we thought could have been for us. We snuck a look. All the kids in our Sunday school at this time of the year, on the Sunday before Christmas, received a gift from the church, a fresh orange, and a large Hershey bar, Hershey chocolate bar. I always liked the times that I got to help hand out the goodies in Sunday school. It was a great memory. The bulk of my extended family on the McDonald side was fairly close emotionally and geographically, and we always had a Christmas dinner, usually after Christmas. And some of the sweet treats that we always shared was my Uncle Bob's homemade fudge and my Aunt Ruth's homemade popcorn balls. You know, the kind that stick in your teeth after you eat them? But as I grew into adulthood, Christmas changed, and I generally do everything I can to avoid the craziness, you know, the nutty shopping malls at this time of the year. One year, when I was just out of high school, I worked for JCPenney at Christmas time. Pity the poor people who work retail. I mean, it's just awful this time of year. But now as a pastor, I cannot help but associate the season with preparations for extra services and all the rest of the activities that are part of our church's celebration. The secular world creeps in, of course, with its constant advertisements and the crass consumerism of the season. There are also, for many of us, financial pressures, personal commitments, travel demands, decorations to hang, a house to clean. To help clean a house. That's what I really do, right? I help. She's not responding to this line in my sermon, but I think I do help once in a while. Sometimes I find myself wishing the season to be over before it even arrives. And maybe you share that same feeling. I think that it's a blending of both joy and burden that comes with Christmas. But it's not original with me. There are a lot of people who feel both a joy and a burden at Christmas time. And I think that combination began a long time ago with the story of Mary. Imagine what it must have been like for her. Picture spring in ancient Israel, the wild flowers beginning to bloom since the rainy season has come. A pot bubbles over a cooking fire while a young woman goes about her evening chores, humming a song to herself as she ponders her recent engagement to a fellow named Joseph. Without warning, a light appears. We always associate a visit from heaven with a bright light. But we don't know what kind of light it was. A flash, a sustained low-level glow, the raw glory of the Almighty illuminating this angelic messenger, as most movie depictions show. What sounds would she have heard? Bells? Cosmic hum? Choirs? Trumpets? Thunder? Utter stillness? We don't have all those details, and we wonder what it was like for Mary after Gabriel arrived and pronounced that all of her former dreams were no longer applicable. They've all been irrevocably changed because God is calling her to something. He pronounces there's no choice, no opportunity to weigh the importance of what's been foretold. Surely Mary felt both the joy and the burden of this announcement. I can't help think there's a more realistic interpretation of the line in Luke's gospel where she responds, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word." I can't imagine that that was delivered with such an unshakable voice and steely resolve, but rather with something like swallowed panic and nervous uncertainty. I picture that her voice was breaking with all the incredible strain. What does she do when the angel leaves? What is she feeling? I don't really believe it's like the medieval paintings or the popular images. I don't picture her calmly going through the rest of her evening, just sitting around content and serene. She's a pregnant, betrothed teenage girl. Her mind must have been racing with questions and filled with fears. How will I tell Joseph? What will he say? Will he leave me? What will my family say? Will anyone believe me? What will happen to me? Will I be hurt? Will I be killed? How do I raise a child? I am but a child. Even if none of those thoughts are present, she is still carrying the Son of God in her womb, and I picture her sitting in stunned silence, perhaps crying, desperately trying to put the pieces of her life together. At this point in Luke, Mary leaves her home to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist. It's tempting to think that this is some sort of mission of mercy, this visit to a town in Judea where Elizabeth lives. But I don't buy that for a moment. She made the trip to Nazareth, to a town in Judea, to give herself time to process everything that had happened to her. When Mary arrives, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. We know this because Gabriel told her that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Mary stays for 3 months, then leaves before Elizabeth gives birth. Now, I've never been pregnant. I've been around a pregnant woman twice as she gave birth to our children, but I'm thinking that if you really want to be helpful with someone expecting a child, you don't go in the final months of the pregnancy and then cut out just as the child was to be born. That the help is really needed after this new arrival, after the baby arrives. So I don't think she is doing this for Elizabeth's sake. I think she's doing it for Mary's sake. She needs some counsel. Again, the story doesn't end there. When Elizabeth pronounced that Mary was blessed among women, something changed. Mary began to experience her role in a new way, to accept this new role that God had called her to. She came to realize God didn't just appear to her, but that God was with her, both in her pregnancy and in her life to come. Her life had meaning beyond her own comprehension. The task for her was chosen for her. And it wasn't simply a burden to be born. Traditional images of Mary are meaningful for many of us, but they frequently overlook how vulnerable she must have felt. I think we can learn a great deal from her example, not only in her willingness to follow God's call, but her very real fears and doubts that were part of her life at this point. Suppose you grow up in a nice house in a nice neighborhood, a warm, welcoming, orderly place, and years later you return to the house. Your family is still there, but something terrible has happened. Instead of order, you find chaos. Garbage is heaped in the corners of the rooms. Nothing in the house seems to work. Those who live there are sullen and nasty to each other. Something like this has happened to the human race. We started out in a lush garden, but now we live in a disorderly, dysfunctional, evil world. We find garbage heaped in the corners. Violence is rampant. We're tempted to sing, "This world is not my home," but listen, folks, it really is our home for now. One day, the prince slips in, incognito, or nearly so. For the most part, the world fails to recognize him. They don't realize who it is that has come. Mary is a person who is trained to recognize the coming of this one. So she knew from the start. He still walks among us. He's still in this world, present. But where do we find him? Where do we look? I think Mary's song in verses 46 to 55 is full of clues. Look among the poor, among those who have little, among those who suffer. In Advent, we redirect our sight from the illusions that cover up the sad truth of the human race to the places and peoples among whom Jesus walked and for whom the Son of the Most High has come. In her song, Mary glorified the Lord and rejoiced in God her Savior. She said that God had done great things for her. Now there's the miracle of Christmas, the incarnation of God made flesh for our sake and for our deliverance. When heaven came back, as the Gospel of Luke tells it, it was nothing short of miraculous. And in addition to that, the miracle of Christmas narrated here in Luke that focuses on Mary is a reminder to all of us that God uses a humble human being to make that reality possible. And today, God continues to use simple, everyday, ordinary people to do the same. You know how I said, tongue-in-cheek, that in response to a call about the Kenmare Chronicle, a woman told me she thought I was wise, funny, and handsome. And I called her back and said, "Thanks, Mom." I have a hunch that Jesus used that phrase with a woman from Nazareth over and over and over again. Because she was a remarkable servant of God, a brave and faithful child of God. She was named Mary. It is our joy to be a child of God, and it is also a burden to be a child of God. But it is always a blessing. Amen.